Let us read together in the Word of God, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the first chapter, reading the first 28 verses. We come this morning in our series of messages on basic Christian teaching to the solemn theme of what sin does to God. Next Lord's Day we'll think about what sin does to man, but this morning we think of sin and God. And this is very vividly described in the opening of the book of Isaiah, the first chapter from the first verse. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah, the southern kingdom, northern kingdom was called Israel, concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, who was the leper king, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the revivalist king, the kings of Judah. The second verse, we must imagine a court of law. The judge is sitting, and two witnesses, according to Jewish law, have to be called, because a man can only be tried in the presence of two witnesses. And Isaiah calls upon two witnesses, the heavens and the earth, to testify to his case. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. And here is the charge. Sons have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox, which is a dumb beast, knows its owner, and the ass, which is a dumb beast, knows its master crib. But Israel, the church, does not know. My people does not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, the offspring of evildoers, sons who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be smitten that you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and bleeding wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. The cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, aliens devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by aliens. And the daughter of Zion, the church, is left like a watchman's booth in a vineyard, an old rickety shed, like a watchman's lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. And if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, a remnant, then we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, the rulers of the church. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of eagles? When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my court? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense, a symbol of prayer, is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assemblies. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread forth your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen, for your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. How the faithful city has become a harlot, she that was full of justice. Righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your wine is mixed with water. Your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not defend the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will vent my wrath on my enemy and avenge myself on my foes. I will turn my hand against you, and I will melt away your dross as with lye, and remove all your alloy, and I will restore your judges as of the first, and your counselors as at the beginning, and afterwards you shall be called the City of Righteousness, the Faithful City. For Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. But rebels and sinners shall be destroyed together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Amen. God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise. In our series of morning messages on basic Christian teaching, we come now to two rather important and rather serious sermons: what sin does to God and what sin does to man. And these have to be serious messages, for they are, in a sense, a preparatory to the coming of Christ into a man's life and a man's heart. As Cliff Richards often puts it, the bad news has to come before the good news. And this Lord's Day and next Lord's Day, it's the bad news before the good news. After all, if you think there's nothing wrong with the woodwork in your house, you don't send for a joiner. why should you send for a joiner if you think there's nothing wrong with the woodwork? If you think there's nothing wrong with the plumbing in your house, why should you send for a plumber? There's no point in sending for a plumber if you think there's nothing wrong with the plumbing. Why should you send for an electrician to rewire your house if you think there's nothing wrong with the wiring that is already there? There is no sense in sending for joiners and plumbers and electricians if you think there is nothing wrong with your house. And in the same way, only people who know that there is something morally wrong with their lives, that there is something spiritually out of joint in their lives, send for a savior. A savior is a man who saves. A man who cannot save is not a savior. If there's something wrong with sin, then you send for a savior. And so these two messages are in preparation for the coming of a savior. And we start to think this morning on what sin does to God before we think of what sin has done to man. And I think it's important that we should insist that this is the right order in which we should think of the effects of human sin. What sin does to God is of more importance than what sin has done to us. You see, we are living in a generation which has altered that order. And church people today are far more taken up with the effects of sin on man than they are with the effects of sin on God. And in fact, a great deal of religion today places the emphasis on man. And man is still at the center of things. Even in religion and in gospel work, man is still in the middle rather than God. I would like to read you some words spoken by a Jewish rabbi in the Midlands who was emphasizing this point, that we are far too taken up with keeping man at the center of things. Man is the beginning and end of present religiosity, and God is made to serve man's every purpose and enterprise. God, says the rabbi, God has become an omnipotent servant, a universal bellhop to cater for man's every caprice. Faith becomes a surefire device to get what we petulantly and peevishly crave. And this reduction of God from master to slave has reached its height, or rather the depth of its blasphemy, in the cult of the man upstairs, the friendly neighbor God who dwells in the apartment just above you. Call on him at any time, especially if you're feeling blue. He does not get the least bit upset at your faults and your failings. And as for your sins, not only does God not remember them, but the very word sin and the concept of sin have been abolished, and terms such as adjustment or non-adjustment has taken their place. You see, there is a man-centeredness in modern religion that is quite against the teaching of the Bible. And I'm sure that this man-centeredness is something that stands at the very heart of the preoccupation of so many churchmen with social issues in our time. At last year's General Assembly, we heard about North Sea oil and where the money goes to. We heard about the third world. We heard about the problems of affluence and the problems of poverty and the need for full employment and slum clearance and better housing. And all these things are very interesting and they're very vital and they are legitimate areas of concern for thinking and active Christians. The gospel and human greed. The gospel and the unemployed. The gospel and slum clearance and so on. But they are not the most important parts of the gospel that need to be stressed in our age, because they still leave man and his need at the center of things. What about God? Does God not deserve a hearing? After all, if sin has made a mess of man, what has sin done to the heart of the God who loves us? Who is the offended party? Is it man who has been offended by sin? Surely not. Surely it is God who has been wronged. It is God who has been insulted. It is God who is grieved by our sin. Who was first hurt in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve? Surely not. It was God who was hurt. And I'm bound to say here that a great deal of gospel preaching today leaves much to be desired in this very area of truth. For even where the authentic gospel of Christ is being preached, very often it leaves man at the center of things. Come to Jesus and be happy. Come to Jesus and find fulfillment. Come to Jesus and have your marriage sorted out. Come to Jesus and get peace. Come to Jesus and find a stable lifestyle. Now you see, these are the blessings of the gospel. But they are byproducts of something else. They are byproducts of the real Bible message, which is not come to Jesus and be happy, but come to Jesus and repent of your sin. Come to Jesus and grieve for what your sin has done to the heart of a holy God. Come to Jesus and die to the dominion of sin in your life. That's the insistence of the New Testament. That is the message of the Bible. And it's a message that puts an offended God at the heart of religion. It's not man who's in the middle. It's God who's in the middle, who has been hurt and estranged by our sin. I wonder if you watched that very interesting program this week in which Chris Christopherson, is that his name? Chris Christopherson, I think that's the name, was telling the singer, the guitar, the tall fellow, sings. Apparently he's in his 40s, but he looked like a teenager. Don't know how he does it. Chris Christopherson. And he was giving his life, you see, and his quote, testimony quote. And he's a very engaging fellow, dreadful singer, but a good performer. And he has presence. He has style. You got to listen. You know, like watching Marlene Dietrich. Dreadful singer, but she's got style, you see. And you're just riveted in your seat, and you cannot be distracted, because she has presence, and Chris Christopherson has presence. And he was telling the story of how his life was all messed up with the usual old-fashioned things. Drugs, and overwork, and alcohol, and sex, and so on. And then, some of his friends took him to a red-hot gospel church in Southern America, the Bible Belt, with hot gospel preaching and altar calls and all that kind of thing. And he says, while he was in the church, he started weeping. And he just went on weeping throughout the service, And he heard a faraway voice saying, if you are in need, will you please put up your hand? So he says, I don't know why I did it, but I put up my hand. And then the voice said, if you would like to speak about your need, will you please come forward and kneel down at the altar? He said, well, I don't know why I did it, but I went forward and I knelt down at the altar and I wept and I wept and I wept. And I thought to myself, here it comes, hallelujah, a sinner saved by grace. Not at all. He went on to say, I don't claim to be born again. I do not claim to have been converted to Christ. I don't claim to be saved like my friend Johnny Cash. He says, when Johnny Cash comes on with all that gospel stuff to me, I just switch off. He says, that's not the wavelength I'm on. He said, I don't even claim to be a Christian. I don't know what happened to me. I do know that I went forward and cried a lot and spoke about my troubles, and now I'm living straight. Well, you see, that is a man-centered experience. That still leaves Chris Christopherson at the heart of his own religion. He put up his hand. He went forward. He cried. He has changed his lifestyle. It still leaves him at the center of his own religion. What about the effects of his sin on the heart of a holy God? That's the thing that comes first. Very quickly, sin does four things to the heart of God. And it's quite fundamental to see that we can only understand this if we understand that the God whom we worship is love. He's not just a loving God. He is love. That's what God is. It's his being. It's his person. It's the very substance and fiber of his Godhead. He couldn't stop being love. If he stopped being love, he would stop being God, because God is love. Now, we tend to think of love as a nice, a cozy kind of thing, because we associate human love with kindness, warmth, softness, security, food, home, children, loved ones, all that sort of thing. But the love of God is a hard love. It is a strong steel. It's not soft like putty. It's a hard, strong love. In fact, when the Bible says that God is love, that's one of the most terrible things that the Bible says about God. Because that same Bible also says, our God is a consuming fire. The God who is love is the God who is fire. And fire, as you know, can do many things. It can do nice things like cook the food, and warm you when you're cold. And it can bring light in the darkness. Fire can do other things. It can burn you. It can scorch you. It can destroy you. It can turn you to ashes. The God of love is the God of fire. And his love comes to men in two ways. On the nice side, you have the mercy of God, the mercy of love. the loving kindness of God, all the favor and the acceptance and the glory and the blessing that he showers on those who know him and trust him through Christ, the mercy of God's love. And on the other hand, you get the judgments of God's love, God's displeasure, God's rejection of some. David said, God is angry with the wicked all the day long. His anger is a settled anger. It's not something that blazes up like human anger and human passion and human fire. The wrath of God is a settled displeasure on the wicked. So you see, we cannot understand what sin has done to the heart of God until we realize that God is love. And the second thing is this, and it follows from the fact that God is love. The last sin that we sin is sin against love. When we sin against God, we sin against his kindness and his provision and his care for us. The last sin is the sin against a God who loves us. Think of Adam. Tell me, my friend, what did Adam lack in the Garden of Eden? He lacked nothing. A nice wife. Creation had been tamed. He was the Lord of the world. There was plenty of food. There was love in abundance. Tell me, my friend, what did Adam not have in the Garden of Eden? He sinned against the love of God, against God's almighty provision for him. He sinned against that. Think of the story of Hosea. The book of Hosea is a book about thwarted love. It's about love that has been despised. You see, Hosea married this nice girl, and then he discovered she was a prostitute. She was a lady of easy virtue, and she was selling herself for what she thought was love. And at the end of years of trying to win her heart and trying to show her what real love was like, how Hosea loved that silly, painted, empty-headed girl, consumed with vanity, her head filled with nothingness. And at the end of the road, Hosea discovered she wasn't capable of receiving true love. She didn't know what real love was like. She didn't know how strong real love is. And of course, his whole marriage was a parable of God's love for his Old Testament church, the bride of Jehovah. One of the most pathetic questions asked in the whole Bible is asked by God. What did your fathers find in me that you have forsaken me? We always sin against provision, against love, against kindness. And that's why the flood is a real point of division in the relationship between man and God. Because before the flood, you read of men walking with God. Enoch walked with God. Adam walked with God. But after the flood, you read, Abraham walked before God. Now you see the old friendship was spoiled. The old intimacy was spoiled because love had been rejected, and love rejected turns to wrath. And that's the third thing. Love, when it is sinned against, inevitably turns to wrath. Now I know that there are many church people who would like to evacuate the word wrath from the message of the gospel. Let me quote you Heinrich Vogel. Whoever thinks he can smile at God's wrath will never praise him eternally for his grace. In fact, because God is a God of love, he is angry. A God who was not love could not be angry with sin. Love and wrath are not two bits of God's personality. Wrath is the expression of a love that has been despised. Think of the sun, my friend. What does the sun do? It gives light, and it gives heat, and it helps nature, and it burgeons the flowers and the seeds, the corn fields. And that same sun destroys and parches and brings wilderness to the world. And it's not two suns. The sun that brings the light and the heat and helps men is the sun that destroys and brings judgment. Love, when it is rejected, turns to wrath. And so there is between God and man an alienation. And this alienation, this separation between God and man, find their climax in hell, where men are separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever. And if that were the end of the story, the Bible would be a very black book. But that's not the end of the story, because this God, who is love, has sought out a way to end the estrangement and end the alienation and set aside his wrath. This God, who is angry with the wicked all the day long, has set mercy above all his works. It's like going up into the clouds on a stormy day. Down on the airport, it's wet and cold, and the clouds are black with rain. But up above the clouds, it's a different world. The sun is shining and smiling at you. And so this God, the God of love, the God who is fire, the God of wrath, who has been hurt and wounded by sin, this God, even when man first sinned, made this promise: the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Even in the darkness of Eden, even in the mess when Adam and Eve had boobed and ruined God's creation and spoiled his universe and poisoned the very stars, that's what the Bible says, that the sin of Adam poisoned the stars. At that point, God said, all right, you've made a mess, but the day is coming when the seed of the woman, who is Christ, shall bruise the serpent's head. And the woman had a child. The child was called Seth. And Seth became the father of the Semitic nations. And out of the Semitic nations, God chose a man called Abraham. And Abraham had a great grandson called Judah. And out of Judah came David. And out of David came Jesus. This offended God. This estranged God. This God who is hurt and wounded by sin. This God who made hell for the wicked. This God whose majesty we have insulted by our sin. This God loves you, my friend. This God loves you. And here at this table, he is laying siege to your heart and your life. Because his love for you finds its fulfillment here at the supper. Did you notice Joseph Hart's great word that we sang just now? Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merits of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly, let no other trust intrude. Don't trust in your church membership. Don't trust in the fact that you are a communicant. Don't trust that you've been baptized. Venture on him. Venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. This God, this offended God, loves you. Venture on him. Venture wholly. And that is what God asks you to do now. Amen. May God add his blessing to the preaching of the word.